Nothing. Nothing. Not a single fish have we caught all night long. Well, let's try it again. Nothing. Nothing. Morning is about to come. And all the fish that may be in this lake are sure to go hide at the light of dawn. Come, let's go wash our nets. Let's go. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. This morning we're going to look at seven accounts, seven stories. You can title this sermon the seven-story sermon. Seven-story sermon that we are going to learn how Jesus confronts rebellious leadership and establishes his own. Seven stories that lead us into the conclusion that Jesus confronts rebellious leadership and establishes his own. The first story is how Jesus catches the fishermen. Join with me in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down on the boat and taught the multitude from the boat. Then he stopped speaking and he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a huge number of fish. And their net was breaking. Hey guys, come help! So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came. And it filled both boats so that they began to sink. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at his knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He saw the power of God. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus catches his fishermen and he followed him. The second story is how Jesus sends rebellious leadership a message. He's going to send rebellious leadership a message. And it happened that when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and imploring him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him. I am willing, be clean, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one. But go, show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. And a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus sends a message to the rebellious leadership. Third story. Jesus confronts rebellious leadership with his divinity. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law who were sitting by, looking, watching, waiting, who had come from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with them to heal. Now there was a house that was full of people just waiting to see Jesus, waiting to hear him, waiting to be healed from him. Verse 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. He could not walk. Whom they sought to bring him in before him. But there were so many people, they could not get in. And when they could not find how they may bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Imagine seeing, hearing the footsteps, boom, 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 and the noise of the banging, the plaster falling, hitting the floor, and then from the ceiling, a man is lowered down in his bed, from his bed, and lowered right in front of Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw this, he saw the man's face, and he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees began saying, who can forgive sins? Who is this who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, why are you thus reasoning in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Ben, what do you think? Which is easier? Only God can heal, and only God can forgive sins. Let's not say anything and see what he does. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to go to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus confronts rebellious leadership with his divinity. The fourth story, Jesus confronts rebellious leadership by calling sinners to himself. Verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's what Jesus calls leaders to do. Leave all, get up, and follow him. And they encourage others to do the same. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Can you make friends of the bridegroom? Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, they will fast. Then, Jesus spoke a parable to them, foretelling of his complete revolution. He said, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old garment. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into not new wineskins, so that both are preserved. And no one, having drank old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better." Now, in each of these four illustrations, you have two items that are incompatible. These incompatible items are put together where they are in conflict, which results in destruction and rejection. The only answer then is to put new wine into new wine skins. Jesus' reformation in the kingdom cannot be contained by the current man-centered religion, nor will it be acceptable to the current leadership. The kingdom of God in Christ will destroy the current rebellious establishment, as they are at odds one with another, and Jesus will establish something new. A new kingdom and with a new leadership was what Christ is establishing. The fifth story, Jesus is now going to defend his men against the accusation of the rebellious leadership. Again, if the leadership can't get a hold of Christ, they're going to go after his followers. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Now it happened on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands, breaking the Pharisees' standards of Sabbath. And some of the Pharisees said to him, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus said, "Have you ever read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some of those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat." And he also said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus defends his men against the accusations of false leadership. The sixth story, Jesus exposes the false teachings of rebellious leaders with his power. Now for this story, I need one volunteer, I need one man who has a withered hand to come and sit up front here. Come on up. First guy. Somebody. I'm going to call someone if no one comes up. Come on up. Sit in the chair. Here, Greg Bogner. Good. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue. You sit right in that seat. Right up there. That he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. That's you. His right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. So they're all looking, they're all watching to see what Jesus would do on the Sabbath. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Arise and stand." So he rises and stands before them all. All eyes are looking. And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" So he's addressing the audience here. And when he had looked at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretches it out. And it was completely renewed, just as the other one. But they were filled with rage and anger that Jesus would break their man-centered religion on this day. And they discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. What a powerful, powerful testimony. Jesus exposes here the false teaching of rebellious leaders with his power. Finally, the seventh story. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. He called a larger number to himself. And from that number, from them, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. So we have here, at the end of this discourse unit, this unit of scripture, starting in Luke chapter 5, that goes to Luke 6, 16, how Jesus, very effectively, confronts the rebellious leadership and the Pharisaical, humanistic, man-centered, tradition-oriented, anti-God religion of his day, and confronts it and establishes and calls for his reformation of leadership. Jesus confronts rebellious leadership and establishes his own. Jesus did that then, and Jesus does it now. Jesus did it then, and Jesus Christ does this in every generation. We certainly have a leadership crisis today in the church. We could go on and on of the horrible statistics of how only half of America's Protestant pastors, evangelical pastors, have only a very basic biblical worldview. We could go in and look at the statistics of divorce, of pornography, of depression, broken homes, all of these things. Every problem found in the pew is found in the pulpit. So the need for confronting rebellious leadership in our day is just as important as it was in Jesus' day. Jesus gives good gifts to His church. He gives the gift of leadership to His church. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we need these seven stories in their application for us today. We need men to leave all and follow Christ. We need women, we need families who will leave all and follow Christ, who will be willing to send a message against rebellious leadership in the church, who will confront them with the greatness of our God, who will confront them by calling sinners to repent, who will allow God's word to defend them, who will expose false teachings, and will obey Christ's choice in following Him. Remember, there's two kind of men. There's two kind of leaders whom God appoints. Well, there's actually only one. But there's the God-called man, and then there's the man-called man. We have many churches, many opportunities where men call themselves into ministry. They have a desire for such things, and they confirm that desire through humanistic, man-centered things that are not in Scripture, that have nothing to do in Scripture, and they become qualified outside of the will of God. And they go on, and they take churches, and they pastor churches within our titles, within evangelicalism. Okay? Not to mention all the other ones who call themselves Christian. Those are man-called men. What we must have is a confrontation and an establishment of the God-called man. The man whom God has called to leave all, to follow Christ, to live out His commandments. This is the need of our day. This is the need of our day. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 3:5, if a man does not know how to care for his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? So the first place where a man learns to be a shepherd is in his home. And that is what is needed. We must have a call, a return to family shepherds. To men who will shepherd their families. To men who will take the responsibility and lead and feed their families into the paths of righteousness. Into the ways of God Almighty. This is a charge that every man has, every head of the household has, to lead his family into truth and grace, to teach the great doctrines of Scripture to the children, to model the great doctrines of Scripture to your children, to place it upon their hearts, to walk out Scripture, that the gospel may take root in your home. The reason we have such a leadership crisis in the church today is because we have a leadership crisis in the home. Because men have not lived out the call of God in their family. And if a man does not know how to do it there, he's not going to know how to do it in the church. The way the man views his family is the way the man will view the church. Because the church and the church and the family are connected. They are both organisms that have been created by God to be ruled by the will of God as revealed by the Word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. Based on a system or a orientation towards authentic authority from Scripture, which brings harmony in relationships, harmony in love, truth in the heart where one another's flourish. How can a man teach a church to live out the doctrines of grace and of love and mercy, to love one another, if he cannot train up his children and to love the Lord their God, to love one another? So the need of our day first is household shepherds, family leaders, men that will humble themselves, that will repent, and that will turn from their vices and wickedness and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in shepherding their families. That way, the church leadership can flourish. Family leadership is the fountain for church leadership. And yes, we must have a return to biblical eldership, where we have men who understand their calling to shepherd the flock that is among them. Not to be CEOs, not to be celebrities, not to be all the other things, but to simply preach the word and to live out the word, to make disciples, of all nations. And how do we make disciples? The same way you disciple your children. You walk alongside them. You talk along the way. You sit up and you write down everything you do. You're taking all of God's word and applying it into your life and living it out. That's how we make disciples in the church. We meet, we talk, we discuss, we pray, we seek, and we live out the commands of Scripture together. This builds community. In our Western mindset, we are very much isolated from our individualism. Even much of our songs we sing is about I. God came to create a we. He came to create a one another. He came to create an us. That's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is our Father. There is a unity, a community. It is a man's job in his home and in the church to build in the fabric of the family culture a community, where each family is its own community, where there is teaching, there is instruction, and there is an interrelationship, where there is a unity with God as the center, and the parents are leading in relationship between, in the marriage, where the marriage, the purpose of marriage is to glorify God by being one. That's going to take community. It's going to be communing in a unity of the theology of God's truth that God gives to the marriage. It's going to take a unity of purpose in the family where believers and parents and children are coming together to form interconnectedness and relationship, where there is a give and take, where there is a flowing of grace one to another, of love. It takes a God-called man to do this, doesn't it? You think you can do that on your own? No, you're going to fall up into just living out the lust of your flesh. It's only by the grace of God that we can live out Ephesians chapter 5. This is a God-called man then to do the exact same thing in the church. By the grace of God, where we would be a community. Where we would not just be isolated as individuals. But we would in love serve one another. Where we would not just get hung up on our idiosyncrasies. But we can see through the idiosyncrasies, see through, and stop straining out gnats and swallowing camels, but to the weightier thing of love and mercy and justice, where we can come together in a unity from God-centered looking at life and build community based on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of our fellowship, and be households that are built together on the foundation of Jesus Christ, where we have love one for another. This is what a God-called man lives for. This is the call for reformation. This is the call for reformation. To love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This always puts us in conflict with the established religion. It always will put one in conflict with the status quo and the religious leaders of our day that will not call forth repentance and change. This is a radical call for men, and this is a radical call for women. This is a radical call for men to follow Christ above all, to have no gods but God, and to serve Him alone, to take the gospel home and to labor to see that the gospel takes root in humility and prayer and pursuing of your wife in love. Love pursues, and it never stops pursuing her, and leading your family, to pursue your family in love, to pursue them, and lead them in love, and persevere, and don't give up even when the getting gets hard. You don't check out, you don't quit, you keep pursuing in love, with your mouth, words, and with your deeds, with all your strength, before the throne of God, that your home may be a fountain of leadership in the church, and God may use you to do the same thing in your community with your neighbors sharing the gospel. This is a radical call for women to follow Christ above all, that the ladies, that you would have no other God, that you would serve no other God but King Jesus, that you would allow the gospel to take firm root in your hearts, in your home, that your home would be the birthplace of leadership, would be the nursery, would be the nurture center for what God is doing in this world. The old adage is true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The hand that rocks the cradle does rule the world. And may our sisters understand that your home is the outpost of nurturing future leaders, of giving care for the next generation, of controlling the future. We control the future with our children, because by the grace of God, will determine the future. And so we control the future as we nurture children. Well, whose role is that? It's a mother's job. We have so diminished the role of mother because we do not value what God values. But what greater value could there be in controlling the future? I think that's very important. Well, God gave that job specifically to mothers. I think we ought to hold that in the highest esteem. And not sacrifice one iota in meaning, purpose, or intent of what God has for our sisters. Actually, I think sometimes we could be jealous of that. That's a wonderful calling, and only women can do it. Only godly women will do it. And so this is a radical call for women to take this. Hear the ancient blessing in Genesis. Our sisters, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. There is a radical call for men. This is a radical call for women that God has had for us. Will you join the Lord Jesus Christ today? Last week we talked about accepting Him. Will you accept Jesus Christ? Will you accept Him? This morning the challenge was to see how Christ confronts rebellious leadership and establishes His own. Will you be true in this generation with what Christ is doing in His church, in our households? And you better believe this will have an effect on the civil government. It will have an effect in the civil government, where we will have churches that will be able to call apostates apostates, rebellious leadership, and the dividing line could be clear for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God is not confused about these things. I'll just make one statement here. Before Mr. Obama is inaugurated, before we whine and complain and bellyache about all the things he may do that we disagree with, remember, it is the Church of Jesus Christ that is putting forth, and I would use the word Church of Jesus Christ loosely here, and you understand that, but openly gay, Protestant preacher, praying in a ceremony, swearing in ceremony. You understand? That's the problem. And before that happens, one of the most prominent evangelical leaders openly expresses acceptance to him doing that. Do you understand that is our problem? Where is the outcry to this? You might as well stand up there and say, I hate God, I hate His Word, I spit on God, I spit on His Word. That's what these evangelical Protestant leaders are. They're not saying that, but they're doing that. You understand that? So, where does judgment begin? It begins with the household of God. It begins with us. And so, yeah, we may bellyache, we're going to petition the Lord, we're going to have a hard time with the things that Mr. Obama said he will do in increasing the things that he said he will increase. Abortion and all those things, right? But, what is the answer? Church. Christ. The gospel. Prayer. That we would humble ourselves. That the Church of Jesus Christ would be the salt and light that God intended us to be. That we would be in harmony with what Christ is doing. And in the power of the gospel through the Spirit of God, He would raise up Christian households. He would raise up Christian churches and establish His leadership that would be able to contend against the rebellious leadership. Again, you can't mix the wineskins, you can't mix the fabric, they'll destroy. You've got to put new wine in new wineskins. May we be faithful by the grace of God to be new wineskins who live out the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the specific teaching that Jesus Christ has for His followers. Okay? He's going to give us His sermon. And so that's in Luke chapter 6. So I trust everyone here reading your Bible, reading this, everyone get into Luke chapter 6 and pray through it. Read it, pray through it, and repent, because it is a strong sermon that that the Lord has for us in how to love and how to give and how His leadership is to function in this world. Join with me in prayer.